The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed, it is the Bible Study. Today, Matthew 13, 1 through 23, we'll hear about the parable of the sower and the purpose of the parables. And the parable of the sower explained. Pastor John Lukowski is our guest today in studio. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Paul.
Can you hear me? How's things at St. Paul, New Athens?
Oh, good.
And Trinity Darmstadt.
That's right. There you go.
Yes, indeed. Oh, I've got a little special announcement. While you are in town, a new exhibit to God Alone the Glory, the life of C.F.W. Walther, will open today. Well, opened yesterday, by the way, at the Concordia Historical Institute at Concordia Seminary, 804 Seminary Place. The exhibit details the life of Walther and includes three of Walther's desks, two bookcases, letters, pipes, and various publications that Walther authored. The exhibit is open Monday through Friday from 8:30 a.m. until 4 p.m. You can stop by on your way out.
I can go put that in your pipe and smoke it. There we go. All right. And this is his birthday today. Did you know that, Paul?
Yes,
this is his 200th birthday. So I was impressed at the big cake you guys got outside in the lobby there.
I got you a cupcake.
So this is like a little part of that cake?
That's leftovers from the wedding.
Yeah. Uh-huh. That's 2 weeks ago, Paul.
It was in the freezer.
Yeah.
Nothing better than leftover wedding cakes, even if they are cupcakes. Huh?
That's right.
There you go. Yeah, stop by and see that Walther display.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yeah. Well, especially on his birthday, how appropriate it would
200.
Be. 200. Yes, he's 200 years old today. Of course, he's
Was born 2 months before Christmas.
That's true. Yeah, Paul was doing the math as we were getting ready.
In 1811.
Ready. Just like that, he said, yeah, 2 months before Christmas. Yeah,
can you believe that?
What's that?
Have you ordered your fresh turkey yet?
No. Do you have to order it that far in advance?
Well, we're only 4 weeks away.
No. What do you mean? Oh, for Thanksgiving now.
For Thanksgiving.
I thought you meant the Christmas turkey.
No.
Before we get to
Christmas, we have to cross Thanksgiving.
That's right.
And, of course, this weekend, Reformation Sunday.
That's right. All so many big holidays. And Halloween, too. Don't forget Halloween, Paul.
That's right. And my birthday.
And your birthday. Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay. Well, you ready to get started here, Paul?
Let's begin with a prayer, please.
Okay. Oh, Lord, you speak to us in parables, and we pray that today you'll help us understand why you do that. And we pray you'll help us to understand how we can figure out what you're doing in our lives as well. So bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can we explore the literary use of parables before we begin?
No.
Because these are fictional stories. This is fiction. They're not true stories.
No, that's not. That's right.
But they're employed, fictional stories employed to teach.
Well, you know, the old definition is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
That's the old thing
that's given.
And we're targeting an agrarian society here with these parables Jesus has, right? Agrarian society. You have to know your target.
Paul, come on. You're not fooling anybody.
Right?
You're sounding like you're some biblical scholar here. And we all
I studied know this
better.
Stuff. Can't I use what I studied?
Is that right? So what commentary were you reading here that we got this agrarian society stuff?
Well, no, it's just common sense. I mean,
okay.
We're not talking to industrialists.
No, that's true. That's true.
Yeah.
I don't know.
So, Jesus is talking to people that work with the ground.
Yeah.
So we're going to have a lot of parables that deal with that.
Well, yeah. And all the parables are based upon familiar images. But mm-hmm. even though we are not an agrarian society anymore.
Well, you are over there in New Athens.
Well, no. I see, even in us, that's the thing. Everybody's moved out and moved into the big city and are commuting, you know, and stuff. That's been the big change, too, for us. We used to be an agrarian society. I used to have a bunch of farmers. But now I've only got one farmer in each church. So,
But if Jesus was here today, he may have a parable about the IT guy.
There was
an information technology guy.
That's right. Who went out to fix his hard drive. That's right.
And add some RAM to the computer.
There you go. That's what it did. He added more RAM to the computer, and he had 64K and 128K and finally 512K.
But what I'm saying is Jesus knew his listeners. He knew his target, and he spoke to them so they could understand the truths.
Yeah, but see, that's the whole point. Anybody can understand the truths of these stories, no matter how culture and times have changed. People are still planting and growing. That's how we do it. And so I'm not so sure that it matters whether it was an agrarian society or what kind of society it was. These are just basic fundamental stories.
Well, they're not hunters and gatherers.
But see, again, why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do a story about the hunter that went out and went looking for a deer or something? I don't think any of that's relevant. He just has a story, and it has a meaning, and we're going to understand why he's talked to people in stories. In fact, that's where I'd like to start, if we could, Paul, with the purpose of the parable. So I know my assignment is 1 through, what did you say?
You can mix it up, 1 through 23.
Okay, but let's start in the middle there on verse, let me get my glasses on here, Paul. Verse 10.
Yeah, because his apostles questioned Jesus' technique here.
Yeah.
And then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?"
Okay, and again, you've established a parable is a story that's not necessarily true. Could be true. We don't know, Paul, but that's not the issue. The issue is it's a story that's got a deeper meaning. And everybody knew that. Everybody knew he wasn't giving agricultural advice in the parable that we'll have today about the sower of the seed. Everybody knew there was, but the question is why? Why don't you just come out and tell us whatever it is you want to tell us? Why give us a story? So let's hear and see what Jesus' answer is.
Hmm. And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" I will heal them. I would heal them, it says, actually. Okay, can we stop there?
No, keep reading. No, you'll
sure?
Finish it up.
Okay.
Yeah, as long as you went this far. I should have stopped you early, but as long as you went this far, you might as well do the rest of the
spiel.
Okay,
but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
Okay, that's probably a good place to stop there. And so I'm listening to this thinking, well, gee.
What an explanation.
Well, that's what I'm thinking. So this is more confusing than the parable. Let's go back to do the parable, because what do you mean with this business about to the one who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away? And so I'm thinking, okay, now I understand why you teach us parables, because if you were going to tell us straight out, we still wouldn't understand what you're talking about. But I think the operative thing here is if you go back and read verse 11.
All right, let's do that. "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'"
Okay, to you has been given, to you has been given, to you has been given. The key thing here, and we're actually teaching everybody who's listening to this now a very fundamental principle, and this is just basic, and until you've grasped this, you'll never grasp anything else, because this is like the key to understanding everything else in the Scripture, and that is that understanding of the mysteries of the confusing things in the Bible is a gift, okay? It's a gift.
Okay, they have the Holy Spirit?
Well, let's not push that far right now. Let's just start with that concept. If you're going to read the Bible and you're going to understand it, it's not because you are so highly trained as I am. It's not because you are such a wise, intelligent person.
Almost Dr. Lukomsky.
Almost Dr. Lukomsky. Well, I have two masters.
No,
if you put them together, that should be a doctorate, shouldn't it?
Not quite doctorate.
Not quite doctor.
Yeah.
You and I are both brilliant men. Well, you know, we're straight A students. No, that isn't going to help you. That's the thing. Any grasping or understanding of the Scriptures or of the words or teachings of God is purely a gift. And, yeah, you bring in the subject
and
of the Holy
Spirit. And who
brings
that gift? The Spirit.
Yeah, the Spirit, yeah. Okay, so we'll go with that if you want to. So it's the Spirit that gives this thing.
Come on, I'm on today. I'm really...
You're hot, I can see that.
Yeah.
I can see that. But now see, the bigger question is, how is it that we get it? How is it given to us? How is it that we receive the Spirit? Because you're right, Paul. There is no faith apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear with that.
Well, it comes through the Word.
Okay, well, yeah, because that's the one thing. I guess maybe we should have done the parable, because the parable is about a guy that goes out and sows the seed. And the one thing we're going to learn today is the seed is the Word of God. All right, so we know that it comes from the Word. But I think the really key thing is go back to verse 10.
Oh, okay. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?"
Okay, if you read through this whole business of the parables here in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that this is this constant pattern. Go back to verse 1 if you could, too.
That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea.
And verse 2, too, I'm sorry.
And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach.
Keep reading.
And he told them many things in parables.
Stop. Okay. So here's the picture that you're going to see repeated over and over again. Jesus goes out. Jesus teaches. He's surrounded by what, Paul?
People.
People, okay.
Crowds.
Crowds. Now, what's going to happen, though, is one of two things. People are going to do like the disciples. They're going to come to Jesus and say, "Explain this to us." Or people are going to hear the parable and they're going to say, "That's crazy. That's wacky. I knew that guy was a nut job." Because this is really a crazy story when we get to the parable of the sower. It's just nuts. It's just nuts.
But some may embrace it.
Some may embrace it. But see, that's the key thing, and that's why Jesus spoke in parables. Because the unbelievers, they're just going to hear it, and they're going to say, "I don't want to know any more about that. That's just crazy. That's wacko." They're going to walk away. They're going to leave and think, well, you know, what kind of teacher is that to tell you to throw seed wherever you throw it? That is not how you plant. That's not good agricultural advice. And on the other hand, there are going to be some people that are going to come back and say, "Jesus, what did you mean?" See? And that's why he spoke in parables, because it divided up the group. It divided the crowd from the people that really, really honestly wanted to know what Jesus had to say, really were concerned about faith, really were concerned about growing in the knowledge of God, and the people that were just there for the show. Okay? And let's face it, there were a lot of people there for the show, because it was a pretty good show. He gave free meals. Did you know that? You'd go see Jesus, and sometimes you'd actually have fish and bread to eat before you went home. So there were a lot of people that came just for the show, to see the miracles and the wonders and the people being healed and who knows what else Jesus would do. And the parables then distinguishes. It breaks the crowd down into those that really want to know what God has to say and those that were there just for the fun of it. You know, if you think about it, God's doing the same thing every Sunday morning. There are people that come to church Sunday morning for all the wrong reasons. They come for the show, because there's a lot of good shows going on Sunday mornings now in some of these big churches. They got some pretty impressive singers and bands and who knows what all. Other people are coming just because that's their obligation. They think it's what they need to do. And those people will never truly grasp what's going on a Sunday morning. But to those people who come and really want to know what God is doing in their life, really want to have a better understanding of their relationship to the Lord, those are the people to whom it will be given. Okay. So does that make any sense, Paul? That's why he spoke in parables, because it basically divides people up between the people who really want to know and the people who they're just, you know, just to be there. Yeah.
Well, they're like the seeds in some ways.
Well, we're going to see that. We're going to see what happens in the variety of ways that people respond to this seed, which is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. But if you would, for a moment, go back and read verse 15.
"For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them."
Okay, and ironically, this description, which of course in this context is the description of those people who don't understand the parables, and why don't they understand the parables, Paul?
Well, their eyes are closed and their ears are deaf.
Okay, but why are their eyes closed and their ears deaf? See, that's what's neat about this passage.
Because their heart has grown dull.
Okay, why has their heart grown dull? See, I love this text, because he actually explains to us what the problem is with these people whose hearts are dull and their ears are closed and their eyes have not seen. What is it that these people are not...
It doesn't say why.
Oh, yes, it does. What are these people not doing? It's right there in the last verse of the text.
They're not understanding with their heart.
Yeah, why not, though, Paul? Why not?
I don't know.
Well, read right there. You got right there. You're right on the edge of it.
They turned away?
Well, no. It says, yeah, they did not turn.
So which means they've turned away.
Yeah.
They're turned away.
Yeah. So because if they had turned, what would God have done?
He'd have blessed. He would have healed them.
He would have healed them, okay? And that's the point I'm making. So this is what Jesus is saying. The reason you and I have understanding, Paul, is because we've come to Jesus and we've said, "Jesus, I can't see. My heart is dull. My ears are deaf. I just don't understand this at all. I cannot figure out." You know, maybe it's more pointed to me as a pastor. because I am in the business of dealing with people who have situations that they cannot figure out. The young couple whose baby dies. The older couple who all of a sudden the husband has a brain tumor and the wife is the one that's been sick all this time, and all of a sudden he's the one in the emergency room in the intensive care. As a pastor, you're constantly, we're doing the play, and play's supposed to be a happy time. And one night, one of my young co-stars comes up to me and says, "I'm sorry if I'm not really focused this evening, but I just found out that one of my friends committed suicide." Mm. And the next night, another gal was having some trouble, and she apologized to everyone, saying, "I'm sorry, but my ex-boyfriend, with whom I'm still a close friend, he's dying from cancer. In fact, he's in a coma now, and they don't think he'll..." See, these are the things. And do you know an answer to that? Do you know why this is? No. But what we do is we say, "Lord, we don't understand. Our eyes are blind. Our ears are deaf. Our hearts all dull. But heal us, Lord. Help us." See, that's the key thing. The people, the disciples in the parables that they could not understand, they said, "Of course we can't understand. How can we understand? We're born spiritually dead and blind." That's what the Bible says. "And now, Lord, you heal us. We turn to you." But the people that don't turn to Jesus... But do you get what I'm saying, Paul? Maybe I'm not doing a good job of this. We're all in this condition. Isaiah describes every one of our conditions. The only difference is that Jesus has come and healed us.
But turning to Jesus is doing. Now, how can they do that without hearing or seeing or having the Holy Spirit? Well, they can't do it on their own, can they?
Thank you. And that's exactly the point. Of course, even the turning is a gift that Jesus gives, as you said earlier, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But see, the problem is we still want to put some kind of moral decision into that turning. And it's just as simple as this. You're hungry, and I say, "Here, Paul, have a cupcake." And you're going to turn, and you're going to take the cupcake, and you eat it. Is there really anything wonderfully great about the fact that you turned and took the cupcake? No. It's just as you realize you were hungry and you were eager to be fed.
Well, they're hungry.
Well, that's the problem, though. These people that turn away from Jesus, they don't know that they're hungry. Or if they are hungry, they think it's still something they can handle and they can take care of. That's why I'm saying we now have a very fundamental teaching of Christianity, because there is no satisfaction without hunger. And there is no grace without repentance. And there is no forgiveness without confession of sin. But unfortunately, most people don't think they need to repent. They don't think they need to confess. They don't really think they're that hungry. They think that they're probably, given half a chance, they would decide for Jesus. And if they need to, they will. But unfortunately, as long as you have that kind of understanding, no, you'll never grasp. Because what God wants to give us is all purely gift. And so we have to understand that there's no way. We don't even want the gift. That's how we would be on our own. But God has even given us that desire, like you said earlier, Pearl, that neediness that
so even though there's this big crowd out there, there's many people who are rejecting Jesus in that crowd, people that don't believe.
Well, see, you got three groups in the crowd. Again, as you explore this through the Gospel of Matthew, you have the people who will outwardly reject him. In fact, these are the Pharisees and the elders and the priests and the teachers of the law who will eventually crucify Jesus. So they just out and out reject him. Perhaps the saddest thing, though, is the large group of the people that they don't really hate Jesus. They kind of like Jesus, as a matter of fact. He says some interesting stories. We don't understand him half the time. But then again, it doesn't matter because he's going to give us a free meal at the end of the day. And these people are in the same boat because they really don't think they need Jesus. Jesus is just another option for them. And when Jesus goes, there'll be somebody else that'll come and entertain them. And that's where the bulk of the crowd is. And unfortunately, in our world today, that's where the bulk of the people are. They just don't really even know they have a need of Jesus. They don't hate Jesus. They just don't have a whole lot of need for him. And it's a shame because, as Isaiah says, we're all spiritually blind and deaf and dull of heart. This is just the way we are by nature. And you know, the thing that's hard for me to wrestle with, Paul, even though I've been a minister in 33 years, and you and I have been doing this for how many years now?
Maybe half of that.
Yeah. And it's hard for me to realize, no, that apart from what God has given me in the Word, I'm still this way. This hasn't changed. It's not like my nature has changed, that now I'm a man who is adept and willing and eager to hear the Word of God. No, I'm still that same old sinner who I've often said, God made me a pastor because he knew that was the only way that I would ever get and hear the Word of God.
That's one way to get you in church.
Yeah, well, that's right, because I'd probably still be sleeping in on a Sunday morning if I didn't have to get up and go to work. All right. Any more questions about why he spoke in parables? The parables simply divide the crowd. It divides between the people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who hunger for righteousness, and they turn to Jesus. And Jesus, just what he says, I'll heal them. And then the rest of the people who are either indifferent of Jesus or hate Jesus. And, of course, Jesus would give them the same blessing. And we're going to, in fact, let's do that. Let's do the really enigmatic statement here. Can we, Paul?
16.
No, verse 12. Because this is the statement, I think, that causes all of us to scratch our head.
Oh, yeah.
Which is a good thing, because it reminds us that we are spiritually dull. No, this is not ours to grasp on our own or to figure out. Verse 12.
For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance.
All right, now that part actually probably doesn't bother us too much, because you and I have been granted the Word of God, right? We come back and say, Jesus, help us understand this, explain this to it, that we've got eager listeners right now to the Bible study, because why else would anybody be listening to us? Right? This is not a thing you do. Well, I hope people find it enjoyable, but you know what I'm saying? Probably most people aren't going to turn on and listen to a show that's all about the Bible unless people that are really interested
want
to know.
Well, you know what this means to me?
Yeah.
The one who has is like, okay, maybe he's got the milk. More will be given. The meat will come too.
Yeah. Because that's what Jesus wants to do. Mm-hmm. As we'll see here at the end, he wants to give 40, 60, 100 fold. There's no limit to what he wants to give. He just wants to give more and more. And as long as you realize that it has to be given to you, that you can't figure it out on your own, he's just willing to shower it to you. In fact, you know, elsewhere Jesus said, that's why I've come. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly.
And the one who doesn't have the milk doesn't have a chance of getting the meat.
No. Well, you got to start somewhere.
Isn't that the second half?
Yeah. You start with the milk.
From
and
the one who
on
has
there.
Not, even what he has will be taken away.
So, well, no. Here's where that gets tricky. Okay. But let's finish this part first. So we have, and God wants to give us more, and as long as you keep knowing to come to Jesus, you'll have an abundance. He just keeps, in fact, that's been my joy as a pastor, witnessing all these struggles and trials, of course, is the thing that wears me out and makes me feel burdened. And yet, on the other hand, it's just, I've been doing this for 33 years, and yet every time I come, there's something more. And I thought I've milked this text as far as it can be milked. And the next time I go, oh, I never even saw that before. And it really is. The Lord just keeps giving and giving in an abundance. But now, read the second half of it, because this is the one that really puzzles us.
From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.
So let me ask you,
Paul. That doesn't puzzle me.
It doesn't puzzle you?
No, because
if
all you got's a little bit of milk, eventually you'll fall away.
Yeah, but these people don't have any milk, Paul.
Yeah, they got nothing.
They have nothing. And yet, their nothing's taken away. Now, don't you find that enigmatic?
Nothing from nothing is nothing?
Yeah, how can God take away their nothing if they didn't have nothing in the first place? Doesn't that story bother you?
No, because they're not going to get something.
But how can that be? How can they have nothing and then have the nothing taken away? What does that mean?
They don't have a chance.
Well, no. Of course they have a chance. No, that's the very clear. God so loved the world. God desires all men to be saved. There's the cop-out of these people. The cop-out is, well, we didn't have a chance. God didn't give it to us. See, but that's exactly not actually, you've tapped into what we're talking about here. These people don't think they have anything, do they, Paul?
No.
If you oppose
Jesus, you're going to lose whatever you got.
Yeah. Well, no.
That's what it says right here.
No. It's talking about people's hearts.
Ah.
Okay, and these people think they don't have anything. Now, they may think that way because they're bitter, because they've had a lot of struggles in their trials, and so it may be, well, you know, God never gave me nothing. Yeah, my little baby died. My husband's in the hospital. Okay, so that could very well be, that could be that attitude, that God never gave me anything. I think, though, probably the more likely attitude here is the attitude that most people have in the world, Paul, that everything I have, I worked for and I earned. That's what you think, don't you?
Sure.
See? So God didn't really give you anything, did he, Paul? No, you've been working hard. You've made the right decisions. You're the one that's put in the hours and you did all these things. And so really, what do you have from God? You have nothing. Now, of course, if you're thinking along what I'm saying here, Paul, the fact of the matter is, of course we have stuff from God. In fact, according to the Bible, everything we have is a gift from God. And, of course, we also have the gift of God's Word. That Word has been spoken to us. Did Jesus only teach his disciples, Paul?
No.
In fact, that's the point. Crowds came to him, and he spoke to all of them. Uh-oh. Are we at that point already?
Pull the hook on you here.
Okay.
Jim has a comment about the haves and have-nots. He's going to hold through the break.
All right, hold on, Jim.
We'll come back and take Jim when we continue on with Matthew 13, 1 through 23. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to take a cupcake break right now and be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Who has not heard of the 10 plagues with which God struck the Egyptians when they had the Israelites in captivity? However, do you realize why God chose the particular plagues that He did? It's our subject for the next broadcast as we use the distinctions between law and gospel to think like God.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was reminded the other day about the most dramatic scene from the movie Chariots of Fire. The runners were at the start of their last 440-yard race in the marathon. As the athletes rounded the first bend, one of them, Eric Liddell, was pushed over and fell off the track. He got right up again on his feet, picked up the pace, passed the other runners, and crossed the finish line as the winner. The spiritual version of this marathon is described by St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians. He had explained to his hearers that he had lost all things that he once thought were to his credit. All he wanted now was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Then he described his Christian life as a race and not merely as a walk. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's an attitude among Christians that somehow we can believe enough, do enough, or travel enough to get to the point where we have arrived at our destination. St. Paul seems to be arguing against this attitude. While it is true that in this race nobody loses, it is also true that in this race everyone runs. It means living today guided by the light of what lies ahead. One of the most precious lessons I have learned over the years is that we don't reach maturity unless or until we realize that we don't know even half of everything we thought we should have known. Lord, help us to run the race that leads us toward what lies ahead. And help us to be comforted by the fact that what we achieve is not the goal, but that your gift of victory won for us is the goal. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, from all that would keep us from the upward calling. Amen.
It's the Bible study. Our guest, Pastor John Lukomsky from St. Paul Lutheran Church, New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And before we went to the break, we said that Jim was on hold. He's been patient. He's still with us to talk to Pastor Lukomsky about haves and have-nots on KFUO. Hello.
Hey, Brother Paul. Is this Brother Paul?
Yes.
How you doing, Jim?
Hey, brother. Happy the Lord bless your heart.
Yeah, same for you, Jim. Same for you.
Yeah, I was listening to you, and I've got a few notes. It won't take but just a few seconds if you'll allow me to read them from whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away. And then the 13th verse, therefore I speak your parables, because they see not and hear not, neither do they understand. Number one, and believing increases in knowledge, but unbelievers go into more ignorance. Now, number A, another here about, this is the work of man's own belief and rebellion, and the work of Satan. That would cover verse 12, point into verse 13, because they see and see not, and hear and they hear not. It doesn't say that it's just a casual thing, but they worked hard at unbelief here. They can see. Now, this is what my notes say. They can see, but they refuse to see. They can hear, but they refuse to hear. They are capable of understanding, but they refuse to accept the truth. Desiring to hold on to their own religious traditions and professions in preference to walking in the light of new truth. Now, this goes back also to the talents. Remember the talents and the man who dug a hole and put his in it? They said, that from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And they said, but Lord, he's got 10 talents. You know? So it falls under, I think it falls under the same thing as this parable here falls under. Those that are desirous to live in ignorance will be in ignorance, and those that are desiring light, more light will be given to them. It's the same as walking in the light, you know. He that walks in the light shall have fellowship, and we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm going to hang up and listen to you, okay? Bless you, brother Happy.
Yeah, thank you, Jim. Thank you. And yeah, Jim, I would agree with you completely, too. Obviously, this is not a theme that just shows up here, but it's a theme in the parable of the talents. It's a theme throughout the whole of Scripture. You refuse it, it gets worse. Where it's given, it gets better, life in an abundance. But I think what actually Jesus is pointing out in this text, and again, throughout the whole Scripture, is, so what is the fundamental difference between a person who has and the person who has not? And as the person who has understands that there's nothing he can do on his own, he is by nature spiritually blind. He cannot hear. He is blind. And he turns to Jesus, and Jesus heals him, just as it promises in the book of Isaiah. And having done this, Jesus just keeps giving more and more and more. You can't go to Jesus without receiving an abundance. It's just his whole desire is to give people life and abundantly. That's what he said in the Gospel of John. The problem with these other people now is that they have said there is nothing that can be given them, all right? And there's nothing that has been given them. For them, it's all about them. It's all about their works. It's all about their efforts. Why do the Pharisees reject Jesus? Because they don't need this itinerant rabbi teaching them. They are educated men. They have gone to the rabbinical schools. They have been ordained by others who are rabbis. This guy's not even old enough to be a rabbi. Why would we even bother with him? Because they don't understand that everything God gives us is a gift. And the sad thing is, Jim, that's how most people see it. Most people see their whole lives as being what they've earned and what they've worked for. And unfortunately, in that attitude, God can't give you anything. He can't give you what you don't want. And therefore, those who have not, because that's what they think. They don't think they have any gifts. No one's given them anything. Even what they have, then, will be taken away. But those who realize that everything, and honestly, Jim, and I'm sure you testify this too, everything we have is a gift from God. There's nothing we have, down to the little smallest earthly blessing, certainly the great spiritual blessings of faith. No, these are all gifts of God, despite the fact that, yes, in our nature we are hard of heart and we are blind and we are deaf. But God has given it. The whole point of this parable then is, Paul, just keep going back to Jesus. And if you find yourself confused, and if you find yourself having doubts, don't be amazed at that, because, yeah, this is what we are by nature, born in sin and conceived in iniquity, and now you know what to do with it. You just turn to Jesus that he might heal you. And let's go to the parable now to see how that's illustrated, if you would, Paul.
And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.
And I think Jim made a good point. Who has ears here, Paul? Everybody has ears.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. The problem is these are ears that are deaf that can only be given the ability to have auditory function if Jesus heals them, okay? So some people are going to hear this parable, and the agrarians that you were talking about before are probably going to say, well, that's the craziest story I've ever heard. You know how expensive seed is? You can't just throw seed all over the place.
It doesn't say he threw it all over the place.
Oh, yes, it does.
He had a hole in his bag.
Oh.
No, it just says, as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. If they fell, he's got a hole in the bag.
Okay. Honestly, Paul, in my 33 years of ministry, I've never heard that interpretation.
Well, who you been hanging with?
Well, the point is, that's still a stupid story, because then you better get that hole fixed, because you don't want the seed falling out of your bag until it goes where you want it to go.
Him. He didn't know. He was looking forward, and he's reaching in, and didn't know there was a little hole back in the bag.
Well, don't make me come over and slap you there, Paul, because the point I'm trying to make is it's a crazy story. And so there are some people that would just say, well, this is, again, more proof that this Jesus really has no training.
But
go ahead, yeah.
My whole problem with this parable and with the purpose of the parables is the matter of choice. It sounds like the ones who have not had a choice.
Okay, well,
and that bothers me.
Well, let's...
I mean, how can they come to faith if...
Let's let the story answer your question, okay?
All right, okay.
Because this is an explanation of the haves and the have-nots, okay, as Jesus gives us in the parable. But in order to understand the parable, you have to understand that some people would just reject it outrightly as just being foolishness. Probably the majority of the people would just say, oh, that's more of that religious talk. Who cares?
But see, the word reject's not in here.
No, it isn't.
The word turn is in here, which is an action verb.
Yeah, yeah.
That's an action verb.
That's a positive
verb.
Thing.
That's a do thing.
And by the way, did you please notice it didn't say those who turn away. It says if they would turn, they would be
to
healed.
To him, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's not a negative. It's a positive.
So, which makes me think choice.
Okay, well.
And that goes against everything we always hear here.
Let's just let the parable answer that question.
Okay.
But again, in order to answer that question, you have to understand that a lot of people simply wouldn't listen to this text because they would say, oh, this is just religious gobbledygook. And as usually the case, that's the way it is with that John Lekumsky on the Bible study. Half the stuff you don't understand, so why bother, you know? Real quick, so the story is these two pastors have put a sign out in front of the church. It says, the end is near. Turn now. Just exactly what you're saying. And the cars drive by and they look at the pastor and say, oh, you religious crazies, you religious crazies. And then all of a sudden you hear a screeching of tires and a splash. And the one pastor looks at the other and says, you know, maybe we should just put up the bridges out. Maybe that's a sign we should put up, the bridges out.
I got you.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks, Mark. Come on, you're supposed to at least. I know it's that, but okay. That's my point. Most people would just ignore this as it's just another one of them crazy teachings. Do some miracles, Jesus. That's what we're here for. All right. So let's look at the parable. Take it piece by piece. Go back to the beginning, Paul.
A sower went out to sow.
All right.
And as he sowed.
See, he's sowing, Paul. He's not letting stuff fall out.
Well, sure, but
he's sowing.
But there could be a hole in the bag.
All right.
As he sowed,
he's sowing again, Paul. It's not falling out of his bag.
But it says some seeds fell.
That's right, because he's throwing it, and when you throw stuff out, what goes up must
come.
Well, they
could have fallen out of the bag.
No, he's sowing. That's the whole point. You had me confused for a second. I thought, well, maybe Paul's got a point. But no, the text clearly says he was throwing it, and when you throw stuff up, what does it do, Paul? It falls. What goes up must come down.
He didn't have a very good arm.
Well, yeah. Talk to the Cardinals about that. Yeah, yeah, there you go. All right, anyway.
As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them.
Now,
that's a good thing.
Well, now, here's the thing. I don't know if we're going to get to the final verses of our text. Maybe we need to do that as we're doing this. Read verse 18. Maybe we'll have to do the end as we do the beginning.
Here's the explanation.
Yeah.
Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom.
Okay, so the seed is the word of the kingdom. So
okay.
This is exactly what we're talking about. God's out there. He's throwing the word out. And by the way, what's remarkable about this, he does not say, that Paul Clayton, He's not going to listen to me. Forget him. I'm not going to throw any word out to him. Now, that John Lekumsky or Jim, now these are guys that they all hear my word. I'm going to give them the word, but I'm not going to. No, no, no. That's the whole point. God says he loves the world.
The word's for everybody.
He gives it to everybody. So the guy who says he has nothing is really lying, isn't he, Paul? Because he has to have something.
Right.
He wasn't excluded. God didn't separate him out. No, no. He got the same blessings that everybody else got.
Hey. Did you ever see one of those seed casters?
Yeah.
You wear it on your chest.
Wear it on,
and
you just turn the thing.
Like a monkey grinder.
Yeah,
thing.
And the seed you goes all over the place.
That's what this guy must have been doing.
That's what this is doing.
And some falls on the sidewalk and some falls on the driveway. And,
right. And he doesn't care where it goes because he's given it to everybody.
Okay.
No one's being excluded
gotcha.
Here. All right.
I see
so go
that.
Ahead. Go ahead.
When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart.
Okay, so we have some people that they get it and they don't understand it, and then they walk away from it. They say, I don't care. I don't understand it. It doesn't
matter.
The
evil one's like the bird that eats the seed.
Yeah, yeah, it's the devil. It's the devil. Come along, as Jim had alerted to earlier. Keep on reading.
This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away.
Okay, so this guy becomes a Christian, but then he got trouble or problem, and then he says, ah, I thought it was going to be good now that I'm a Christian, but no, I got the same problems, illness, unemployment, so then they throw it away too.
So he's one of those hundreds of people that lined up a few blocks from the White House for a chance to meet the Reverend Joel Osteen yesterday. Okay, I got it.
Okay, go ahead.
Where are we?
Verse 22.
As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So there's the culture.
Yeah, so those are the people, and they become Christian, but then they become more interested in being rich or having money or success or whatever it is, and so then...
I got it.
As long as it was helping them towards that end, they were interested, but now that they've got it, they don't need it. This parable, by the way, puzzled me for years and years and years, Paul, until I was a pastor for about 10, 15 years, and then I realized I don't think there's any kind of judgment in this parable at all. It's simply a statement of fact.
Human nature.
It's just a description of how things are.
Yeah.
I've had people that fit this picture. I have people that I've gone and spoke to. You fit in this category more than once, and their eyes just glaze over.
Oh, yeah. Right.
You know, seriously. It's like, I have no idea what you're saying, and frankly, I don't care. Now, see, that's where you've been different. Your eyes have glazed over, but then you said, John, could you explain this to me? Or what are you trying to say here? But these people, they don't understand it, and they say, well, if I can't understand it, it must not be important. And then I've had other people that come to the church and they're enthusiastic. In fact, boy, they're the heads of the Sunday school and they want to do something big for the church. But as soon as they got some problems or trials, then they leave
Poof.
The church too. And then the people that are, in fact, we had one person who was just really, really faithful, a foundation of the church, and they were successful. Now, you would think that success and money, you would say, oh, look how God has been good to me. He has given to me. And you would be having even more abundance. But no, so often people get and they think, well, I've got it all now, so I don't need the church. I don't need the Word of God. And they leave. So whatever this is, I'm telling you, this is the real world. This is exactly what happens. Okay? And if you look at all those instances, it happens because these people don't really think they have anything. And therefore, what they have will be taken away. Okay?
Hmm.
Even the guy that has an abundance doesn't think it's an abundance that was given him. He's thinking somehow, no, this is my abundance, and therefore I don't need God anymore because I've got it made. See? Well, but now read the final verse here because this is where it gets really interesting.
Yeah. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Okay. How can I be good soil?
Okay, that's the crucial issue. Thank you, Paul. You've crystallized my thoughts. In order to be good soil, the first thing you need to realize is you are what?
A sinner. I'm bad soil.
Well, you're just soil. Okay, and I
may be rocky ground. I might be a driveway.
That's right, exactly. Thank you. There you are. That's the fundamental. The key thing is to realize you're just soil and nothing comes from you.
I may be soil in the thorns.
You might be. Who knows where you're going to be? So obviously if there's going to be any growth, the growth has to come entirely outside of you, right? Wherever the soil's at.
Yeah, I can't move myself, can I?
No, no, that's right. And that's what I love about this parable. It's so obvious and so plain, but again, because we have ears that do not hear and eyes that do not see, it goes right over our head. The point is, this is how you get to be a Christian. You're nothing but dirt. That's what you are. Which is ironic, because that's how it started, wasn't it, Paul? How did we get started?
Ashes to ashes.
Dust to dust, right? Mm-hmm. He took the earth and he formed a man, and then did what did he do? He breathed into it. Until he breathed into it, it was nothing more than a nicely formed pile of dirt.
And at that point in creation, everything was hunky-dory.
That's right. That's right. Because
he had to improve on it.
And there's the irony. It was hunky-dory because Adam understood that everything was a gift. It was all a gift of God. And then he decided, or at least was tempted to believe, that he could do better. Right? I can now not only be God's creature and have everything as his gift, but I could actually be God himself. I could be the guy given the gifts.
Well, yeah, but he had this temptress.
Well, well, let's not get into there because I want to go home and sleep with my wife tonight. You can start bringing up the temptress stuff if you want, because I know you have a comfortable couch, Paul. So there's the issue. In order for there anything to be accomplished, we got to realize we are nothing but dirt. And Paul, honestly, I really appreciate your insight there too. We might be dirt and thorns. We might be hardened dirt. And what's going to change that, Paul? What will possibly change us if we are the dirt in the that's hardened? The farmer's going to have to come and break it up. And any farmer will tell you that you got to run out there with the plow. You got to break up the ground. Is the dirt going to make itself softer or better or more fit? No. The dirt can't do anything. It's just dirt. Everything has to be done to it. And this is the fundamental key teaching of Christianity that people have so much trouble grasping. And once they grasp, then they begin to see everything else is just such a joyous gift and blessing from God. We're nothing more than dirt. And what has been planted in this dirt, Paul?
The seed.
And what is the seed?
Faith.
Nope.
The word?
The word. Thank you.
Okay.
The consequence of the word is that the soil starts having faith.
After the seed germinates.
Yeah. And by the way, in fact, what's also the consequence of having the seed planted in the dirt? What's it say there on the text?
It'll root itself in that dirt.
It'll root, and then what it'll do?
It'll germinate.
It'll germinate, and after it germinates, it'll grow. And after it grows, what does it do? Just read the last verse
then
of the text.
Then it dies and goes back to the earth.
No.
Yields fruit.
Thank you.
Bears fruit,
which again is a fundamental concept that Jesus talks about over and over again, bad fruit versus good fruit. And again, we totally miss the point because we're thinking, well, I guess Jesus means I need to do good works.
And then you choke out the weeds, too.
Well, that's right. You get to be predominant. You take it over. But again, fruit is a consequence of what God has done to you. You are totally incapable of bearing fruit on your own. You're just a pile of dirt. Unless God puts the seed, waters it, provides the sun, there is no fruit. And that's the point Jesus is making. There are no good works apart from the faith that God has given us from his word. It all goes back to the word. So if you're doing what you're doing right now, Paul, if you're listening to the word of God, even though you may have thorns, even though you may have hardness, even though you may... What's the third thing there? What's the... No depth of soil. Trust me, the farmer, the sower, is going to take care of those issues. And that becomes the fundamental problem. People have struggles and trials, and they think they have to solve them on their own. And what they really need to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't solve this. This is beyond my ability. I have couples, and I hope it's never your daughter and son-in-law, but I have couples that constantly come to me, and they give me these terrible stories of how their struggles, and I'm thinking, don't you people see, this is beyond you. You're not going to overcome this. This is why you got troubles, because you still think it's within your realm of possibility of dealing with this. What you need to do is humbly go before the Lord and say, Lord, man, am I one terrible sinner? Can you somehow make this relationship work? Because again, as it says in Isaiah, if we turn to the Lord, we will be healed. Can I share with you one more little obscure detail?
Yes.
All right. Read the end of that again, the concluding verse there in verse...
He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Okay, just a little obscure detail. Matthew says it was 100-fold, 60, and then 30. It's interesting, if you would go to the Gospel of Mark, Paul, you find it's just exactly the opposite. Mark says it's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100. So Matthew is a decreasing number, and Mark is an increasing number, 30, 60, 100. You know what the difference is?
No.
You know what the meaning is?
Mm-mm.
For Mark, Mark's reflecting on the parable about the kingdom of God being as small as a tiny mustard seed. You remember that parable?
Right.
And what happens to the mustard seed? it grows and grows and grows until it's this great big bush that even the birds can come and make nests in. So Mark is taking this and reminding us, you know, no matter how small it starts, in fact, it does start really small, just one little seed, the church of God will grow and grow and grow and grow. In fact, it continues to grow to this day. I'm so upset with all of the media people that are talking about how the Muslim religion is growing by... No, the Muslim religion isn't growing at all. You may see more Muslims here in the United States. That's because we've got a lot of Muslims immigrating over here. But as a religion, it's not growing. Christianity, on the other hand, continues to grow 30, 60, 100-fold. You go over to Africa, Paul, it's just unbelievable, like wildfire growing over in Africa. Well, anyway, so that's one point. Yeah, Christianity starts small, grows, and continues to grow. I think Matthew's point is, but don't judge by the numbers. Because sometimes you have a harvest that's enormous, 100-fold. Sometimes it'll only be 60. Sometimes it'll only be 30. But don't worry, because the one thing God does guarantee is that wherever his word goes, it will bear fruit. In fact, that's the promise he made in the Old Testament. My word will never return to me empty, but will always accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And you know what the purpose is that God sent his word?
To give us faith.
Well, I'm actually wondering if you remember that passage. My word will not return to me empty, but will always accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. It provides two things. First of all, seed for the sower and bread for the hungry. Okay. So it's always the ideal tool to give faith, as you said. You can't. In fact, it's the only tool to give faith, the word of God. And it's also the thing for those who have faith that they might have and have an abundance. That's how it works.
It sure seems like back in Jesus' day, just like today, some people are born to be open to the word, other people not. It's almost like it's predestination.
Nope. The clear teaching of this parable is none of us are born to be open to faith. That's exactly the fact. None of us can receive faith. We are nothing much than a bunch of dirt. Okay? If there is any growth in life, it comes from Jesus Christ. We have within us the capability of turning away. You're right. We do have the ability to refuse, to just say, I don't want that word of God. You have that right, okay? But for all those that have faith, no, that's purely and entirely a gift of God who planted that word in our hearts and has nourished that word. Again, I'll emphasize one more time, the fundamental teaching here is the understanding that it's all God's gift and work. Where we go wrong is when we begin to think it's something that we have to do, and then you'll lose it all. In the end, you'll lose it all, like it says, because you don't think you have anything. You think you've worked and earned everything, and therefore even the nothing you have will be taken away. So God help us all to remember, Paul, that no, we can't do any of this. It's all a blessing of God, and he just wants to give us more and more and more. That's the fundamental teaching here. Just remember what you are, Paul. You're soil. And if anything's going to come good out of you, it's got to be the work of the farmer and the sower.
Okay, finally.
Yes.
What am I supposed to do now?
That's it. Nothing. Well, okay, yeah, what you need to do is what you're doing right now. In every problem, in every trial, in every temptation, do what the disciples did, turn to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So if right now God's given you a lot of blessings, boy, you really ought to be turning to Jesus because you have reached a great point of temptation. Paul says more people have fallen away from riches than anything else. So if God's blessing you right now, then I would go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me remember that. Help me remember this is a blessing. Help me remember I didn't work for this. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve this. This is all a pure gift from you. Because right now I'm really beginning to think that I did this and that I maybe could get along pretty well without you. Okay, and if you've got thorns and thistles and struggles and trials, again, just turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'm having a lot of trouble here. I doubt you. In fact, right now, I'm not sure that you are a God of love, but, oh, Lord, please, please help me with that. Help me with that, because that's the only answer, no matter what the situation. Paul says, whether in plenty or in want, I've learned that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, Paul understood everything that happens in our life means that we need to turn to Jesus, both blessings and trials and everything in between. Because that's, you want to know what to do? That's it. That's just let Jesus do his thing. That's the key thing.
It says here in my study Bible that the purpose here also is to teach the disciples about what's going to happen when they begin sowing seeds.
Oh, well, that's a good point.
Not to expect everything.
Well, and see, again, it is a great comfort to me, Paul. I'm glad you brought that up, because as a pastor, when all of these people would fall away, I would take it personal, and it is good to remember. No, I just share the love of God and his word, and then God takes it from there. And indeed, a lot of people that will fall away will also come back in the end, too. That's the thing. There's
not
no
all the
finality.
Seed you scatter will bear fruit.
Yeah, but it might not bear fruit now, but it may bear fruit a year from now. Mm. Who knows?
Pastor John Lukowski, our guest on the Bible study. Thank you, sir.
Hey, blessings with my good buddy Matt Clark in the next hour.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Coming in next for Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio. We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.